If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll be reading starting with verse 11 and going to the end of the chapter, 11 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is God's Word. Except for the occasional exchange of well-placed comments between Roy Costa and Rich Wilson, there really is little to remind us of what was once the theological issue of the early church. For a long time, the relationship between Jews and Gentiles in the church has been, for us, a distant memory, an artifact, something we read about in Paul quite often, but rarely experience in any way. And this has led many people to this question, I think. Is this just another example of the Bible giving carefully thought out answers to questions no one is asking anymore? How can the Bible, written in a particular culture and to a particular people with a particular problem, provide universal and timeless answers for people who live in modern society, who live in a church that no longer struggles with the relationship of Jew and Gentile? For many, this text, like texts that talk about wives submitting to their husbands, is a text for a different time and a different culture that has little relevance for us today. But the truth is, segregation and division in the church were not simply things going on 2,000 years ago, but are very much things that are real and true of the church today. Statistics say that about only 5% of evangelical churches are multicultural. That is, they have a less than 80% majority of one race. Only 5%. Sunday, as one person recently said, is still the most segregated day of the entire week. Think about it. Many Christians work with a very wide variety of races and ethnicities. But when they go to church on Sunday morning, they most often find, it's not the case here, but it is the case most places, they find that they are in an 80% majority. This is certainly true of me. And all the churches I was in, until I was in this church, it was easily 80% white. And I would go to work and fellowship with people from every culture and race imaginable, but the most segregated day of the week for me was church and Sunday. Now, for some of you, especially the 20-somethings and 30-somethings my age, segregation and those kinds of terms are a distant memory. It's like talking about a piece of plastic that's round and black and you play it with a needle. It doesn't seem to have much relevance for today, for your generation. But the truth is, whereas the old forms of segregation have definitely passed away in many senses, new forms have come up and taken their place. Yes, in schools today, when you go to school with all different ethnicities. But isn't it true that now schools have emos and goths and jocks and other groups and cliques and clans that have risen up and taken the place of the old segregation? Some would say that this segregation is even happening online, that the Facebook people are the preppy, white, college-educated people, and the MySpace people are the immigrant people, the undereducated and minorities. The issue is this, that the desire to segregate oneself and to build walls between each other is not the province of 2,000 years ago or a generation 60 years ago when segregation was lawful and part of our country's history, but is still an issue today because it emerges not from just culture or from a particular point in history, but the desire to segregate and to separate emerges from the human heart. And so in every generation, there are new forms. You see, at the heart level, the level that really counts, things haven't changed. The problems aren't wearing robes and sandals anymore. They're wearing polo and Wrangler. But the heart hasn't changed. And despite all the infomercials by celebrities, all the politically correct education, all the legislation, we still do it, and we do it in the church because it emerges from our hearts and not just from our culture. So our passage this morning deals with this issue. It deals with the visible and the invisible walls that are placed between God's people, even in the church. In verses 11 and 12, Paul presents the problem for us. Then, in the middle section, verses 12 through 18, he presents the solution, the cross. And then finally, in verses 19 through 22, he says, "Now, therefore," and presents the result. And that is how we'll look at it this morning, the problem, the solution, and the result. First, the problem. Verse 12 sums it up this way, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul speaks here of a double alienation that people face. An alienation from God because of sin, but also an alienation from the people of God. He speaks to an alienation that was present and being fought over day after day in the early church between Jew and Gentile. Even when Gentiles converted to Judaism in Paul's day, they were not allowed the full privileges of Judaism unless they were circumcised. Only with circumcision were they considered engrafted by circumcision into the people of God. And so there was literally a wall at the temple that was written, that had words written in Latin and Greek that told those kinds of people not to pass that wall. God's house was there within reach, but there were certain kinds of people, even though they were people of God, that were not allowed to go in further. God in Kings, when he describes how to build the temple, never called for the building of that wall. He never also called for the building of a separation for a women's court and a place where men could go, which the Jews also added. But these walls had been built over the years and were a central part of Judaism at the time Paul preaches. Paul knows this because Paul is here in Ephesians writing from prison. Why is he in prison? He's in prison and he almost was killed because the Jews believed that he had taken a Gentile past that wall. And taking a Gentile past that wall, even a convert, but someone who had not been circumcised, was a penalty deserve the penalty of death. And Paul was almost executed, if you remember in Acts, on the spot, and was now in prison writing this letter. And so to his mind, this segregation that was going on inside the church was pictured, was made visible, was made palpable by this wall. It stood for the division between God's people. Like the Berlin Wall in Germany, it represented not just a division of space, but in a sense, a division of two worlds. One of privilege and place near the throne of God and in His house, and a place, an outer place, and a place outside the camp of Israel, where foreigners or aliens, as he calls it here in verse 12, could sojourn and live, but not really enjoy full fellowship with God's people. Here's my question for you this morning, and I've decided not to meddle and name some of the walls I think might be in place. But so I'm just going to ask the question, are there invisible walls in the church still today, constructed by men and women in the church? Are there unspoken rules that mark out the real Christians from the not so real Christians? When people come into our fellowship, do they feel like aliens and sojourners outside the camp? Or do they feel like brothers and sisters? Do they feel welcomed? Is there anyone here that you are treating in this manner? Are there walls that you're building? Are there groups that you secretly see yourself allied to within our church? Or do you see this as a church without walls, where all are together because of Christ? And what about leftover racism? I used to believe that this was such a non-issue that I never needed to preach on it and never needed to really talk about it. But racism remains in the church. And it's not something that belongs just to white people. Do you struggle to see people of other races as equals? And more importantly, do you struggle to see them as co-members together of the body of Christ? Because the culture, despite all the TV commercials and all of that, the culture quite honestly often inundates you with that kind of prejudice. What are the walls, the invisible walls that we can't always see or put a finger on, that are being built in our own church, that are dividing us one from another, that mark off those families that are in the place of privilege near to the throne of God and those who are on the outs? There's 1,000 ways in which we can build distance and walls between each other. And it is the nature of our sinful hearts to do so. And that leads us to the solution. The problem that the cross addresses is not simply the alienation we have from God, but also the alienation we have from one another caused by sin. Paul puts it strongly in verse 14, "For he himself, Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." You see, this is the solution to the problem not only of your alienation and my alienation from God, but of our alienation from each other. The cross is a radical act of creation and destruction. On the one hand, it destroys the middle wall of partition. It destroys, in a sense, the two people who came to the cross. And at the same time, it is creative and creating one new man, one new family. Jesus achieved this unity through his death and resurrection. Verses 15 and 16 go on to say, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." Do you see the creative and destructive power of the cross in destroying division and creating a new man? So the point of this is this. The basis for unity in our church and in every church is not that we all get along, or that we're all from the same racial group, or that we agree on all our theology. The basis for unity is not uniformity. The basis for unity is the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul says Jesus united us, whether we like it or not, whether we fight against it or not. Paul says Christ did this. Christ on the cross died, and all true believers died with him and rose again. And the person who rose again was one person, no matter how much he may hate or dislike that. We are a completely different and differing group of people on all different topics, racially, socially, theologically. But it is not that stops unity in our midst. It's a failure to realize and to believe the gospel, because it's the gospel that proclaims this unity. This also means that if you're rebuilding the middle wall of partition that God knocked down, if you're going back and trying to rebuild Jericho, you're in deep, deep trouble. How dare any one of us take up building the wall that God Himself has torn down, unnecessarily separating ourselves from other believers when Christ has torn down this wall? There is no place in the Scriptures for an ethnic-specific church. No place in Scripture for an ethnic-specific church or any other such thing. There is to be no rebuilding of the wall of division between God's people. The greatest division of all time, the segregation that God Himself established between Jew and Gentile, has been destroyed by the cross. Who here dares rebuild what Christ's blood has destroyed? This means that when we fight unity in our midst, we're not just doing the wrong thing in some abstract sense. We're denying the gospel. In my church in Tennessee, there was one day that a very small church that a black man came into my church, something that was never seen in my church. And there were literally people in the church who were ready to leave if we allowed this man to stay in our church. And I think our first reaction to that is horror. That's so narrow-minded. That's so bigoted. That's so unfair. Don't you know that all people are equal? But what I'd like, those things are true. But you know, the reaction we should have is that that attitude is an anti-Christ, anti-cross attitude. What's wrong with division in the church is not first and foremost that it's politically incorrect or wrong in some abstract sense, but it's that God has acted in Jesus Christ at the cross to end it. And so our desires and attempts to reestablish it are anti-gospel, are contrary to the gospel, fly in the face of the gospel, and are a denial of the gospel. That's the way I wish I had reacted at that time. To say, you know, this isn't about science and all men being equal, first and foremost. It's about the gospel and the denial of the gospel. We speak often of, in our church, and rightfully so, of growing in Christ. And I think when you hear that, probably like me, you usually think of the vertical, how I become more like Christ in my daily life. But growing in Christ is both a vertical and a horizontal activity. It is not just me privately growing in my life and walk with Christ, but it is a reaching out in love. Why? Because Jesus is the one who came and preached peace to those who were near and to those who were far off. Because I want to be like Christ. Being like Christ means pursuing the unity, the peace, and the fellowship of God's people, because that's the very work of Christ on the cross. I cannot say that I am trying to grow in Him if there is not both a vertical dimension and a horizontal dimension to that growth. This is what the cross means. It means that unity is guaranteed not by our efforts, but by Christ on the cross. It means that resisting good unity, biblical unity, is not just resisting what is good in some arbitrary sense, but is a resisting of the gospel. Jesus' death and resurrection mean that there is only one person. Then the result in the final verses of our passage. Verse 19 says, "Now therefore, given the solution in the cross, now therefore you who were once far off are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." The future does not belong to those who build the division, but to those who are built as one into the temple of God. The future, Paul says here, and we've lost some of this edge, but this was an edgy thing to say. To say that the temple in Jerusalem was no longer the real house of God, but the real house of God were the living stones that God was building in Christ. That is what the result that the cross has brought about looks like. Are you working with the gospel in this area or against the gospel in this area? Are you trying to dissemble or deassemble the temple that the Lord is building, or are you trying to see it grow more and more? Are you living the Tupperware Christian life, where you find the people that you are most comfortable with, that are most like you, and you seal yourself off, and you don't mind being close to other Christians so long as there's that clear plastic wall between the two of you? And your vision of building the temple is all of these specific individual ingredients stacked in Tupperware on top of each other, because that's most comfortable, most helpful, or maybe because it gives you a feeling of superiority. Unfortunately, Christ has not called us to that if that's where you are. Christ has called his people to be, no joking, a casserole. Some of you don't like casseroles. I don't always either, because sometimes you get them, and especially at school, when I was in college, you'd find the oddest ingredients together in a casserole. Things that did not seem to go along at all. And I would walk up to the cafeteria, take one look, and just keep going to the next thing. We have those kinds of hearts. But God sees the church as much more of a casserole than the Tupperware. There are people put together in this church that, humanly speaking, doesn't make any sense at all. I don't understand this combination of ingredients. When I first came here, I wasn't sure what I was doing here, because I knew that I was very different than a lot of people. There's been times when Ted and I have been talking about something and I go, "Wow, we are really different people and really different pastors. What is God doing putting these ingredients together?" But that's what he is doing. He's purposely glorifying himself by bringing all these diverse parts together and not making them all look exactly the same, but rather putting them together for their good and his glory. Next week, we have the opportunity to come to this table, which so powerfully pictures our unity. You can come to this table whether you agree with my theology or not, whether you agree with my standards, my particular pet peeves or not. This place, this table, is for everyone, we say, who is a member in good standing of any evangelical church. And likewise, with membership, you can be a member of this church whether you believe what I believe about the Westminster Confession of Faith and Reformed theology and all that or not. As long as you believe in Christ, as long as you are trusting in him, you can be a member in good standing. Yes, will I try and persuade you? Yeah, I will. I will try and persuade you. But we are one in the cross and in what Christ has bought for us. And the future looks like a temple of people being built as living stones together in love. Where are the invisible walls in our church? Are you committed to tearing those down, to removing them? You'll find yourself, without even thinking about that, building these walls, just coming right out of your heart will be this temptation to just to socialize with the people in the church you feel the most comfortable with, to live the Tupperware Christian life. The cross calls you away from that. It calls you to live not just a life of vertical Christianity, but horizontal Christianity. May God grant that we would be a church without boast. That's chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. And may God grant that we'd be a church without walls. That's verse 11 through 22. Let us pray. Father, we confess that the building of walls is not the problem of the past, but is also the problem of the present. And we have named others just as the Jews named some circumcision and some uncircumcision. And we have built walls for our own protection or comfort or superiority. We've done these things in direct rejection of the gospel and the cross. We pray for your forgiveness. We pray for your aid that we might be one, that we might taste the unity that is already ours in Christ now in this life, that we might more and more see that unity realized in our church. We pray that those who come to our church, who come from very different backgrounds and who come from very different places in life, would come and feel welcomed and loved in our midst. Father, I pray that wherever there are barriers in this body, wherever there are families or individuals who are separated one from another because of sin or struggle or anger, that those walls might come down through the power of the cross and we might be one. Continue to build us as one, as your holy temple through the Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.